Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, Luke chapter 17. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will he not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Why were not 10 cleansed? Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd open our hearts and teach us something. Lord, lessons that we all need to learn and relearn. Because, Lord, as people, we tend to be forgetful. And, Lord, living in this wasteland that we inhabit, even though we're strangers and pilgrims passing through, we so constantly hear the din of the world. And Lord, the flesh that we still have as our unwelcome companion tries to allure us and lead us out of the paths that are right. I pray that you'd remind us again this morning of those things that we should be mindful of always. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the chapter started with, it's impossible, but that offenses will come. We live in a world that is filled with offense. Can somebody quickly tell me what the subject matter is in chapter 16? You've heard so many messages out of that chapter, as well you should. What's chapter 16 about? And then remember that chapter 17 comes right on its heels. What's in chapter 16? Lazarus and Dives, Lazarus and the rich man. They have Moses and the prophets. If they want to hear, let them hear them. No, they won't be convinced even if one does rise from the dead. Well, one did rise from the dead, and they still believed not. And that awful spirit of unbelief is what produces all of the offenses that are in the world. And the Lord immediately now begins to teach the disciples something from that lesson of Lazarus and dies. And he tells them, you know, we live in a world where offenses are going to come, but woe unto the one by whom they come. It's a terrible thing to be a sinner, but it's a worse thing to entice others. Verse number 2, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. He's talking about his disciples. That's pretty serious business. You know, we meet the millstone again in Revelation chapter 18. The great millstone cast into the sea, crushed under the nether stone. The world, all its lusts, its satanic system of the cosmos. Not a good thing to meet up with a millstone. And then the Lord says that they'd ought to take heed to themselves. And he brings forth a very difficult thing. The Lord says to his disciples, the little ones, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. I think I said in recent days that forgiveness is one of the most difficult things that we as Christians can essay to do. And it's true, because forgiveness is very, very expensive. I think I reminded you in recent days that the price of forgiveness is death. Now that might seem like a big jump to you, but I think if I take it step by step, you'll be able to see it. How did Jesus forgive us of our sins? The scripture says that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law of God. It's inexorable. It cannot be changed. Not by you. Not by someone else. Not by an angel. And you know, not even by God himself. God has sworn and he'll not repent. The scripture says that with him there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And when he says that the wages of sin is death, that's what the wages of sin is. Death. Jesus Christ came into this world and he died on the cross of Calvary so that you and I might be forgiven. Forgiven means to pay the debt. Sin accrues a debt. If you're a sinner, and if you're a human being and you can hear my voice, you are. You have a debt against God that you can never pay. But he could pay it for you. And that's what he did. He struck a tent in human flesh. He tabernacled with us. And the wages of sin is death. But one could die for another. And that's what he did. He died for us. He paid the debt of sin, which removed the obstacle between we and God. He broke down that middle wall of partition. He rent the veil in the temple by paying the debt. God was never separated from the human race until sin came into the Garden of Eden. He paid the debt. If you and I are to forgive, then we must be willing to pay the debt of those that trespass against us. It's expensive. But the Lord said in verse number 3, nevertheless, take heed to yourselves. And then if that were not bad enough, in verse number 4, he goes on to say, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, And seven times in a day turned to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That reminds us of Peter's question, doesn't it? Lord, just how much do I have to put up with before I can call down fire on their heads? 70 times 7, Peter. Well, nobody could do that. Look at verse number 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Do you realize that these apostles had been present at the foot of Mount Sinai? The Jews had never been under the law. Do you know what they're saying here? What they're saying is, Lord, we can't do this. You're going to help us. We know who you are. We've seen you perform mighty and notable miracles. We're not able to do what you just told us to do. We can't. You're going to have to do something to help us here. Increase our faith. You know, if the children of Israel at the foot of Sinai, when Moses read the tables of the law, had said, Moses, are you out of your mind? Didn't you notice what we were doing when you came down off the mountain? We're still up chucking parts of that golden calf. We can't keep those laws. But they didn't because of their pride. Man, they loved religion. They were practicing religion when Moses came down off the mount. Yeah, religion, tearing their clothes off, dancing around an idol. That's what religion is. These disciples have really come a long ways. They've been around the Lord long enough to have learned something about themselves. You know, it's really good for us as Christians to learn a little bit more about ourselves. When we get to where these disciples are, we'll begin to abhor our flesh nature. And when we walk in the flesh, it will be an offense unto us. And we'll start asking the Lord for the strength day by day to learn to walk in the Spirit. That's what's necessary. Unfortunately, we still have our flesh nature, and it has not changed. Lord, increase our faith. Well, the Lord answers and said, you know, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could rip a tree up out of the ground and throw it in the ocean. You could move mountains. How much faith does it take to be saved? The thing about the mustard seed is it's the smallest of all seeds. You can move mountains and rip trees out of the ground. With just that much? How much does it take to get saved? Isn't God good? God doesn't say, you know, you got to sit there and wait and listen to about 30 years of preaching. And you really got to clean your act up. You've got to walk the straight and narrow, and then maybe I'll think about it. Oh, no. If we could listen to some of the preaching that I've preached and heard preached, we'd be so bored after 30 years. Death wouldn't look so bad. No, he takes us as we are. It takes faith less than a grain of mustard seed for us to be saved. Because he does it all. All we have to do is be willing, and he gives us the faith to be able to believe. What he's teaching them here is he does everything. Yes, they have a need of faith, but they can't drum it up on their own. If they could, they'd already have had it. Amen? But they know that they don't. Increase our faith. Well, what's that going to lead to? Well, you know, it could lead to a religious outburst. This is where a lot of Baptists get themselves into trouble. Unfortunately, they get too much help from pulpits. You know, practicing a religion is really a thankless job. Churches that preach religion really ought to have a union. They really should. Because if you do everything that a religion tells you to do, then you're just good enough. I've used the illustration of somebody driving down the road. The little rectangular sign at the right hand of the road says 50 miles an hour. You're driving 50 miles an hour. Does the cop stop you and give you a nice bouquet of flowers and a kiss? I don't know. The world, I shouldn't. I'm not going there. But you know what I mean. If you just keep the rules, you're at best an unprofitable servant. If you keep all of the rules of your religion, you've only done what's necessary. Isn't it funny how in every religious crowd there's always a few that lift their heads up and they're just a little bit better than everybody else? The Pharisees have their pecking order. They know who's who in their zoo. That's the way it is. And yet by keeping the tenets of their religion, all they have done is just the bare minimum requirements, and the truth of the matter is that they haven't even done that. And that's what the Lord's alluding to here. If you have a servant, and you send him out in the field, and he does what he's supposed to do, and then he comes back in the house and fixes your supper for him, do you say thanks? No, because he just did what he was supposed to do. And that's what's wrong with the servant mentality among Christians. They never see the grace and glory of God because they've convinced themselves that they keep the little rules that they made up themselves and imposed on themselves, and then they offer that up to God, and God says, no, I didn't have any regard for Cain's offering, and I can't take that either. Sorry. Verse number 11 says, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem. You'd have thought that Jerusalem would have sent him out, wouldn't you? No, he's got to go to Jerusalem because they're religious and they're lost. But as he travels, he goes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And I know that you know all about the Samaritans and what the Jews thought of the Samaritans. And the scripture says in verse number 12, as he entered into a certain village. I suppose if the disciples had had their way, they'd have camped out in the wilderness someplace. Then they weren't going to go into that hell hole. And yet that's the first place that the Lord goes. He's not even in Judea. He's in Samaria, mind you. He's in Galilee, mind you. The offscouring of the earth. And he walks through because he knows that there are 10 men waiting for him. And verse 12 says, he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And if you know very much about your Bible, you will know that leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible. They stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master. That's the part of the preaching that's missing in so many contemporary messages. Everything is focused on what we as fleshly human beings want. We don't want Jesus, Master. We want entertainment. We want excitement. The church has gotten really off center. And here in this place, there are 10 lepers that cry out to him, Jesus. They're not ashamed of that word. They could care less what the rest of the Samaritans think of them. They could care less what the rest of the Galileans think. They have a need and they know who can meet it. Jesus, Master, mercy. You know, they understood something that the religious crowd never does. The Lord said that He'd have mercy and not sacrifice. In the message last Lord's Day, we read a scripture that said, will the Lord be satisfied with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? God told the children of Israel to do the sacrifices, but they were to do the sacrifices because they pointed to Him. And in another scripture we read, what'll I do to pay for my sin? Shall I give my firstborn? Shall I offer the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Sacrifice my own children? The Lord's not into that. He says that He'll have mercy and not sacrifice. But you see, religion does not concern itself with mercy. It concerns itself with keeping rules. Well, I'm sorry to tell you folks that the rules can never be kept. God made sure of it. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, verse 14, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Now, if you'll stop and think about this just for a moment. He's going to Jerusalem. Now, those Casper milk toasts among you that are afraid to say it like it is, you might want to read some of the things that Jesus said to a number of folks. You generation of vipers, you brood of snakes, hell ain't half hot enough for you. You poisonous creatures. You bind burdens grievous to be borne on men's backs, but with your little finger you won't move one of them. You hypocrites. That's pretty pointed language, don't you think? And that's for His people in Jerusalem. Look what He says to these lepers. Leprosy being a type of sin. And He's in Samaria. Go show yourself to the priest. No lecture for them. No harsh words for them. The same Lord that went down to the house of Matthew the publican. Oh yes, there were many undesirables gathered together in that house. Drunkards and thieves and tax collectors and prostitutes. And there's not recorded one harsh word against them. Go show yourselves unto the priests. Not even a go and sin no more. Lord, couldn't you at least be a little more legalistic? Couldn't you at least tell them, I'll let you by with it this one time, but you better not mess up again. Go show yourself to the priests. Well, you see, there's a little problem here because they're going to have to hike on down to Jerusalem. There aren't any priests around here. going to send a message, don't you think? 10 Samaritans come waltzing into town, Jerusalem, and begin to approach the temple looking for a priest. Send them away! Why are you troubling the master? Oh, we're not troubling him. We met him out on the road. We were lepers a couple days ago. Don't touch me. Stand over there. Who did you say cleansed you? Oh, we know about him. Stop and think about this. Religion gauges your performance. That's why people love it. Because everybody has enough pride to say, I can be more religious than somebody else. Well, there was no pride in being a leper. And these lepers go down to Jerusalem and they talk to the priests, just like the Lord told them to do. Can you imagine the response that they got? Look at the response that he who healed them got. Away with him! We have no king but Caesar. We'll take Barabbas. Away with Jesus. Oh, if one rose from the dead, then they'll believe. No, they won't. Religion is toxic. It's poisonous. It'll kill your soul. It feeds the flesh. It feeds pride. And now the point that I really wanted to get around to, since it's the Thanksgiving season, is the giving of thanks. People that are proud do not give thanks. They won't sit down at a meal and thank the God that provided them with that bounty because they earned it themselves. And besides that, there is no God. And if there is, I booted him off his throne and have taken over myself and am doing quite well. Verse number 14, and when he saw him, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. Here's a notable miracle. Isn't that the first one that he's done? He's opened the eyes of the blind. He's raised the dead. He's healed the sick. He's done things that no man had ever done before. And here come 10 lepers. Go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. The Holy Spirit doesn't throw words in that don't need to be there. And he was a Samaritan. One of the things that for so many years mystified me was that how kids can grow up in a Christian home and have more trouble with the flesh and live more for the world than somebody like me that at 30 years old came in out of the cold. I was mystified by that. I'm not so much anymore, but I was. And so often, I'd said, Lord, why could I not have grown up in a Christian home? And I thought, you know, I want my kids to be disciples of the living God in a far greater way than I ever was. Because half of my life was gone when I came to Christ. You know, maybe old Aesop was right. I wonder if familiarity doesn't breed contempt. Kids that grow up in a Christian home have it so easy. They see somebody like me that when I sit down to a meal and thank the Lord for it, I know what I'm talking about. When I thank the Lord that I clean escaped out of this awful, lost and dying world, and that he brought me out of the darkness that I lived 30 years into the glorious light. I knew what happened to me, and I haven't forgotten where I came from. But it's hard for kids that grow up in a Christian home. They've never known any different. And it suddenly dawned on me, you know, the Lord's got to teach them. They see their parents sit down and bow their heads and give thanks. And they come into the church and they see their elders giving thanks and giving glory unto God, and they voice the words because that's what they've been taught, but they don't know it in their hearts. They're going to have to go out and learn it the same way we did, sorry to say. That's sad, isn't it? Verse 15, and when one of them saw that he was healed, he knew what happened to him. He knew what it was like to be smitten with leprosy. Religious people never do. And the trouble with our young people that have been brought up in Christian homes is very too often, and I'm so sad to say, preachers are some of the worst poison that they can get because they teach them to obey all the rules and their parents look like they're obeying all the rules. And then they really get confused when they get old enough to do whatever they want. And they don't have to please mom and dad anymore. They find themselves doing things that they ought not to do. And then the learning begins. Because the Lord still said he'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. We all have to learn it the same way. And the scripture tells us that we ought not to be heavy-hearted when the Lord brings chastening upon us. All the trials and troubles that we have in life, and I think kids that grow up in Christian homes probably have more than the ones that grow up in the world. Don't despise that, because the Lord is going to teach you how to give thanks, just like your elders do. Only when you come around to give thanks, it's going to come out of here instead of out of here. And folks, there's a difference. Verse number 15 says, and one of them. You know how it goes from bad to worse? 10 lepers, 10 cleansed, but only one of them has got a lick of sense. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. You know this modern namby-pamby religion that's called churchianity today? They love to jump up and down and shout and babble unintelligibly. What are you doing? Oh, we're having a praise service. No, you're not. Last I checked, you don't need a rock band to have a praise service. Anybody can speak words, and they can speak them loud. They can create a great deal of emotional excitement without having anything in the heart. And they do. The tragedy is that a lot of Christians fall victim to this. The problem with the Laodicean church is not so much all the lost people, all the goats that are mingled in with the sheep. But I think the real tragedy is that the sheep are listening to the goats instead of the voice of the living God, joining in on the madness instead of seeking truth and mercy and grace. Oh yeah, all 10 of them were healed. The healing of leprosy, a picture of the forgiveness of sin. Same thing happened to all 10, but only one comes back and gives glory to God. Is there anything wrong with being loud? No. I think we as Christians have been cowed by those charismatic fools into sitting like a bumps on a log in the pew and never saying praise the Lord or never saying glory to God because we don't want to be confused with them. It doesn't matter what somebody else thinks. Make sure God knows what's in your heart. And he does. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You know, he knew where he came from. And the problem with going to church and getting your little religious fix is that it defocuses your attention from God who saved you onto the little thing that you're doing for yourself to make yourself look good, and it doesn't work. It's putrid and it stinks. And God said he'll not have it in his sight. Do you remember where you came from? Do you realize that one of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle in the wilderness, which speaks of the person and work of Christ, was a piece of furniture called a laver? It was a place where the priests washed their hands and their feet before they went into the holy place. It was made out of the mirrors that the women gave. It was polished to a high state of reflectivity so that when the priest stood in front of it, he could see himself in that mirror. Oh, you're saying, well, we don't have a laver today. What are we supposed to do? Yeah, you do have a laver. It's right here. Every time you look into this, it shows you a reflection of what you and I really are. That's why it's possessed by so many and read by so few. It steps on our toes. It reminds us where we came from. You know, you'll never learn to be thankful until you figure out what to be thankful for. I think some of us in the room here didn't get saved until later in life. I'm probably not the only one. Some of us have grown up in Christian homes. And we thought that we were going to be safe and sound, and so did our parents. But it isn't working that way. God's going to make sure that every one of us that he has mercy on remembers where we came from. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. It's the best way that you can know that you're sons and not bastards. That you're sheep and not goats. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word, it humbles our hearts. Because we real quick start to figure out that we're nothing. And without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, except you'd have mercy on us, we'd be as all the rest, out blaspheming your name, living for the devil, the destroyer. And Lord, though there are so many times in our lives when we're not thankful as we ought to be, because we are walking in the flesh, Lord, you gently remind us. Sometimes you abruptly remind us. But it's a blessing that you always do remind us. That we have so much to be thankful for. And it's so much more than just a table that's spread with the good things and the bounty of the earth. It's so much more than a bank account and warm shelter. We have so much in this country. But those aren't the things that we really ought to be thankful for, because this life so soon will pass. And sometimes we forget that we're strangers and pilgrims of the earth, that we're here just for a short while, that our life is like a vapor of smoke. But Lord, there's eternity ahead of us. And when we think about what you've prepared for us, oh, how wonderful that is. I pray that you teach those that are here this morning that don't know you, that have never been born again, that you're a merciful God. And that you gave all the rules and the laws that you gave to show us that we're sinners and we need to have mercy. And I pray, Lord, that those would avail themselves of your mercy, that they'd just be willing. And Lord, I pray for those of us that aren't Christians. Lord, we need mercy too. And Lord, how merciful you are when you guide and direct our lives, sometimes painfully,
but you never leave us or forsake us. Lord, teach us to be thankful too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.